not turned on. Never mind. Well, we come to the ninth of the minor prophets. We come to Zephaniah. And if you're anything like me, Zephaniah is not one of the portions that I could repeat or any verses from it. It's not sort of well known and preached upon frequently. But what we're doing in this series is giving an overview of these minor prophets and maybe picking out one particular thing that is of interest or has spoken to the individual who has the responsibility of sharing God's word that evening. So Zephaniah 1 and verse 1 basically tells us a little about him. We're told that he is the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Now, if you have heard these overviews over the past weeks, so often you will hear us say from the particular person. In fact, we're not quite sure where they were or lived, but here Zephaniah tells us who his father was. He goes to his great-great-grandfather as well. Now, we know that genealogy was important to God's people, and we can read that in numerous places within Scripture. But he goes back as far as his great-great-grandfather, as I said, to Hezekiah. So that's King Hezekiah. So why stop there? Because when we look at other genealogies, they just go on and on and on, don't they? But here he just gives us back to Hezekiah. Well, most likely, commentators seem to think that he wanted to highlight his royal lineage, that he came from the great king, and particularly a good king, Hezekiah. And I think the fact that Hezekiah was almost for a period of time, the last good king, he wanted to, as it were, be there in a good place. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 4, you will notice that he talks about how there will be the removal of Baal from this place. I don't know what your translation says, but in mine it says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. This place indicates that it was Jerusalem, so that we know that as you read the prophecy of Zephaniah, you will see a number of occasions that he relates to the worship in the temple and the rituals and the formal aspects of it. So Zephaniah was in Jerusalem. He was of royal lineage. And I think with all these factors, it paints a picture of a man, unlike Micah, who we looked at some time ago, who was in the rural places and he looked after the down and out, the underprivileged. Here we have a man who was in the center of Judah's political and religious world, a man whose close proximity to those who were in power would have certainly given this shocking message that he had to proclaim greater impact. It's interesting, it's only three chapters, but do you realize that this particular book has reference to the day of the Lord more than any other book in the Old Testament? Just in three chapters. And it clarifies also a picture of Judah's fall to Babylon and the eventual judgment and restoration. So an overview, very rapidly. Zephaniah is set into three parts. First focus is on the day of the Lord's judgment coming to Judah and Jerusalem. And we see that in chapter 1 from verse 1 through to chapter 2 and verse 3. The second focus looks at the day of the Lord's judgment on the other nations and Jerusalem once more. And there we see it from chapter 2, verse 4, through to chapter 3 and verse 8. And that you may realize now why Paul has started, as it were, midway through a section. Because actually, in the original Hebrew, there was a separation. And this that she read to us was a separate part. And so this third focus, the portion that Paula read to us, explores the hope that remains for the nations and for Jerusalem on the other side of judgment. In other words, after the cross. So I want to focus very briefly just on one aspect. In this portion that was read, there are so many areas that one could preach on. Many, many wondrous focuses. Things that we could focus on. And I just want us to consider the Lord is a King who is mighty to save. Now, the interesting thing is this. Remember, firstly, Hezekiah's lineage. He comes through royal lineage. The kings that Judah, Israel had were good and bad. They promised much, delivered little, except for the one at the same time, this Josiah that we read about, who was a good king, a righteous king. But here, Zephaniah is talking about another king, the one that we call King of Kings. And it's a most wonderful means of encouraging. As Nigel said to me before we started, he'd been reading Zephaniah and how Zephaniah stood up to the remnant. And there's a few of us here tonight. But what an encouragement to the remnant. But what an encouragement to the people. And in verses 15 and 17, if we combine those two verses together, we see that the Lord is a King who is mighty to save. We'll come to that in a moment. So Zephaniah's ministry took place somewhere between 640 BC and 609 BC, about 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was during the days of Josiah that as I mentioned just before, Zephaniah was raised in the southern kingdom during the lifetime of Judah. His lifetime in Judah, there was oppression by the Assyrians. He probably grew up during the apostasy of the two previous kings. Hezekiah had a number of sons. But he had two sons who ruled after him. One was called Manasseh, and one was called Amon. And both did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the apostasy was dreadful. There was obviously idol worship. There was child sacrifice. And there was unlawful killing as well that took place. It was a terrible time. And during, when they passed away, Josiah came to the throne to reign. And the Bible tells us that the book of the law was rediscovered. Now this is lovely. This is lovely. Obviously there was a really faithful, passionate priest or scribe who recognized that during the reign of Manasseh and Amon, they were destroying the law. They were turning the people away from God. And of course, the written law was precious to those who loved the Lord and were faithful to God. And so it is believed that one priest hid the law so that it wouldn't be destroyed. But when Josiah came along, who was classed as a righteous king, a righteous man, he brought, well, this particular priest or scribe brought the law back out, and it was read. And that was wonderful. And so Josiah hears God's word read, and he repents, and he leads the people to a spiritual reformation, a revival. And Zephaniah was his counterpart. And he brought, of course, the prophetic element to the reformation that was coming to God's people as they were being called back to covenant faithfulness with their Lord. And Zephaniah was working with Josiah, and they saw great gains, and they saw a real change. But when Josiah died, the people of Judah returned to their old ways because of Josiah's sons, who ruled and caused the people to go back into this apostasy, this idol worship, and the atrocities that went along with that. And so Zephaniah is talking in his prophetic word, and particularly in the portion that Paula read to us, about the fact that earthly kings can do so much. But there is one who is coming who will save and is mighty to save. And he says in verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear. You see, God will redeem. God will restore his people. And he was going to do it, Zephaniah said, through a king. Now, the identity of the king, we don't have to guess about. We are told in the middle of verse 15, it tells us, you notice that it will have the Lord and in capital letters. And it was the way the English translators used to emphasize what the Hebrew said as regards the Lord, that it was Yahweh. It was Yahweh, the covenant name of God that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And for Israel, for Judah, the name Yahweh meant salvation. For Egypt, of course, it meant judgment. And here in these verses, we see at the end of Zephaniah, we see that God exercises his sovereign rule of grace. He exercises a gracious sovereign rule. And it says he has taken away in verse 15 the judgments against you. Now the people may think, and we may think, he's talking about a different God. He's talking about a gentle God, not a God of wrath, a God who is kinder, gentler, nicer. What a horrible word. No. He's not at all. The king will not simply overlook sin. His holiness will not allow it. The debt from sin that is owed to the king will be satisfied here, we're told, by the king himself, who will remove the judgments. It's the king who will take it away. Now, how wonderful is that? King himself will pay the price for the sins of the people. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 6, we're very familiar with this portion. We learn that the Messiah who will sit on the throne of David will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you look at Zephaniah 3 and verse 17 and the first couple of phrases, the Lord your God is in you. What is Zephaniah doing? What is he doing? He's echoing Isaiah's announcement that the Messiah will be called the Mighty God, the Mighty One. He will save. The Mighty Savior. And so Isaiah helps us understand how this king will take away the judgments, and he will do it because he is Messiah. John's gospel takes us a little in chapter 12 and verses 12 through to 19. You remember it is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You remember that our Lord is about a week away from his crucifixion. He arrives and he is welcomed in that city. He's met with praise, and the crowds are declaring him to be the King of Israel. Hail, King of Israel. And in John 12, 14 and 15, the apostle tells us that Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt," or the colt of a donkey. And the quote, of course, brings two different portions from the Old Testament together. Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." But the first part of that reference says, "Fear not, O Zion." And here, of course, we see it in Zephaniah 3 and verse 16. If you see, "On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. Fear not, O Zion." John is telling us that Jesus is King, Yahweh, the Yahweh that Zephaniah was talking about. Not two different gods, not at all, but one God. Not one of wrath and one of mercy, but at the cross, the holiness and love of God met together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath for our sins. As Romans 3:26 says, God is just and justifier. That's how he did it. That's how he did it. He is the God. He is God made man. Jesus, the Son of God. He is the one. He is the King who can fulfill the promises of salvation. And only Jesus can fulfill that. He is the one who is mighty to save. He is the one that Zephaniah was talking about. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And the invitation that he gave to that remnant, that people in Judah that day, is the same invitation that goes out this night to all those who come under the sound of the Word of God, to trust in King Jesus, Yahweh, that he is mighty to save, that we are able to receive forgiveness. And the wonderful thing that Zephaniah said that we always celebrate at Christmas is that this Messiah, this Savior, this Lord is Emmanuel in our midst. Just as Zephaniah said, he will be in our midst. And that is the purpose, that he will draw us back into his presence, to sit at his feet, to where our love surrounds him and makes it complete. This is my desire, to be in his presence. And I pray that every time that we gather together in this place, that we will be very aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Messiah, the presence of the Lord in our midst, the one who is mighty to save, who can save to the uttermost all those who call on him, repent and call on him. We have a great God who is King, and we crown him this night with many crowns. Amen.